Morning, we turn again to the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. This will be our last message on Ecclesiastes. Starting next Lord's Day, we hope to return to the book of Acts. So we are in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, and that's on page 667 in the Pew Bibles. We'll be reading chapter 12, verses 9 through 14 this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Congregation of Christ, in the Old Testament account of the sons of Jacob going down to Egypt and standing before their brother Joseph in order to buy grain for their starving families back in Canaan, Joseph made a remarkable comment about fearing God. Joseph tested his brothers, who had no idea that he was their brother. He wanted to see if their hearts had changed since they had sold him as a slave. And it made their old father think that he had died. When the brothers met with Joseph, whom God had promoted to ruler over Egypt, Joseph pretended that they were spies. He could have refused to give them any food at all, but instead, he questioned them until they disclosed that they had another brother whom was still in the land of Galilee with their father. That was Benjamin, Joseph's full brother and Jacob's youngest son. Joseph spoke to his brothers. You must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and so that you may not die. And when the brothers heard those words, their hearts sunk. They pled with Joseph. Jacob would not readily send his youngest son to Egypt. He had lost Joseph, and if anything should happen to Benjamin, well, it would crush the old man. The brothers admitted among themselves a little later that their evil deed in selling Joseph into slavery was being repaid on their heads. And Joseph could see that they felt a measure of remorse for their past misdeeds. Reuben even said, "Didn't I tell you not to sell the boy, not to sin against the boy? But you didn't listen. And now we must give an accounting for his blood." Well, Joseph commanded that one of the brothers should remain in Egypt as a prisoner and that the rest would go back with the grain that they had purchased to feed their hungry families. But the next time they would return to buy grain, they must bring Benjamin with them. Well, the remarkable thing, though, was how Joseph said it. This is what he said. "Do this and you will live, for I fear God." Here was a world ruler, second only to Pharaoh in Egypt, who said, "I fear God. He would relent. He would allow one of the brothers to be held as a guarantee of their truthfulness and sincerity until they returned the next time with Benjamin. They could take their grain back to their families. Their families wouldn't have to wait or suffer. For this ruler of Egypt, who unbeknown to the brothers was Joseph, feared God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we pray for kings and all those who are in authority, as the Apostle Paul tells us to do, we pray for presidents, prime ministers, leaders of nations. What we're praying for is leaders who will fear God and listen to His word and act according to it. That's the kind of ruler that Joseph was. But how rare it is to find such a person. Most often, we find people who seem to have no fear of God. Today, when a public servant gets caught in doing something scandalous, you often see him dig in. Instead of fearing God, the only thing he seems to fear is public opinion. And sometimes, not even that. He aims at damage control. It's rare indeed to find a public servant who truly exhibits the fear of God. You don't have to look very far to find people who don't fear God. The pages of history are filled with stories of people who not only didn't fear God, but publicly flaunted that fact. I know I've shared with you at other times about men like Julian the Apostate, Voltaire, and Robert Ingersoll. That last man I mentioned, you'll remember, went about publicly after the Civil War, declaring that God didn't exist and that if he did, he should strike him down immediately to prove it. Of course, Ingersoll, like Voltaire and Julian the Apostate before him, is dead now. The only fact that Ingersoll proved was that God doesn't act on man's timetable. More recently, we could add to the list of cultured despisers of Christianity and religion people like Madeline Murray O'Hare, who during her lifetime crusaded across the country against belief in God. And we could include more personalities as well, such as Stephen Hawking and Richard Dawkins. It's easy to find examples of people who don't fear God. But you don't have to carry on a crusade promoting atheism or agnosticism to demonstrate the lack of the fear of God in your life. Most people who don't fear God simply fail to think about God, or they ignore His presence, or they may hold to His word, but only in part. They'll place their reason or feelings above the word God has spoken whenever it pleases them. The people of Israel fell into that trap many times throughout their history. When they worshiped the golden calf, it wasn't that they wanted to worship another god. They simply wanted to worship God in a manner of their own devising, where He could be worshipped tangibly by means of an image. Aaron, who made the calf for them, feared the people more than he feared God. And the people themselves thought less of what God and His word said than about what they desired and wanted. In other words, they didn't fear God the way they should have. Throughout the Old Testament, the command was repeated, "Fear the Lord and keep His commandments." The books of wisdom in the Old Testament constantly repeat those words. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts have good understanding." Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And so it shouldn't surprise us to come to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes and to find the same injunction. Fear God and keep His commandments. 6 times already in this book has the teacher commanded his readers to fear God or to stand in awe before Him. But now in these closing verses, it's not the teacher who's writing. It's someone else. Most likely it was the same person who penned the words of chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. That was the introduction, the lead-in. The words of the teacher himself start at verse 2 in chapter 1, and they end with verse 8 in chapter 12. In both of those verses that I just mentioned, the same words are repeated, meaningless, meaningless, forming a bracket around the words of the teacher. It's a literary device known as inclusio. In verse 9 of chapter 12, the composition switches to the third person. We're no longer reading the words of the teacher, we're reading words about the teacher. The inspired writer tells us that the teacher was wise. But he wasn't only wise for himself. He imparted wisdom and knowledge to the people. How did he teach the people knowledge? Well, two ways. First, by pondering and searching out many proverbs. And proverbs here is a broad term, and it includes what we usually think of as proverbs, as well as parables and riddles and sayings. There's much of this kind of literature around Israel at the time the teacher wrote. The teacher pondered many proverbs. He weighed them to see whether they reflected true wisdom. And he searched them out. He studied them, examining them carefully. Finally, he arranged them. He set them in order. Verse 10 tells us a second way the teacher taught the people. He searched to find out just the right words, aesthetically pleasing words. We've seen this in his work. He speaks of the sun going up and the sun going down instead of simply saying dawn or dusk. He spoke of a time to be born and a time to die, a time for every purpose under heaven. There's nothing abstract about that. He used words that were concrete and vivid. He didn't only speak of vanity or uselessness. He called it a chasing after the wind, which is a very graphic way of speaking about it. Think of the closing poem about old age and death, where he says, "In the day that the guards of the house tremble and the grinders cease because they are few." And how many times hasn't he painted his picture of the shortness of life using words like vapor and mist? The teacher wasn't out to entertain anyone. He had a serious message to convey. And the words that he wrote were upright and true. They were words of truth. In verse 11, the concluding author writes, The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. You remember what a goad is, don't you? In one of the accounts of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in the book of Acts, Jesus says to Saul, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." A goad is a cattle prod. It works by inflicting pain. It's a motivational tool for livestock. Well, the sayings of the wise can be painful. It was painful to hear the teacher say, "Meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless." It was shocking to hear him declare that the fate of humans and the fate of animals is the same. As one dies, so does the other. It was devastating to hear him proclaim, "There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins." The sayings of the wise are meant to prod us to action and to guide us in the right direction. You know, parents sometimes use biblical sayings as goads to push their children in the right direction as well. When a child, for instance, loses his temper, a parent may remind him, "One whose temper is controlled is better than one who captures a city." The words of Proverbs 16:32. Or when a child lips off or sasses back, her mother might repeat the words of Psalm 141:3. "Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips." The sayings of the wise are also like nails, firmly fixed. Think of them like tent pegs. Without tent pegs, the tent will blow away when the wind picks up. The sayings of the wise, like nails or like tent pegs, give stability and focus. Think back to the teacher's words in chapter 8, verse 12. He says, "It will be well for those who fear God." Well, such words give encouragement and strength when the events of life seem to overwhelm us. The writer continues, "The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd." Beware of anything in addition to them. There's the warning. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. All other books outside of Holy Scripture are the works of men. And being of men, they contain things that aren't true. They can simply be wrong, or worse, it might be their intention to deceive. And we can read other books besides Scripture. But we must always, as the writer says, beware or be warned about them. There's no end of the books that have been published or will be published. Think of all the people who have PhDs. You know, you usually have to write a book to get a PhD. It's called a dissertation. And in most universities, once you're hired as a professor, you have to publish more on an ongoing basis. Well, there's no end to the books that have been written. So much that if you try to study them, pretty soon you're going to find yourself growing weary and tired. And you might even find yourself wearing glasses pretty soon as well. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study wearies the body. Finally, the writer comes to the point of it all, the conclusion, verse 13 and 14. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Now all has been heard. There's really nothing left to say but this. This is the conclusion of the matter, the summary. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God. Respect him. Stand in awe of him. Remember that you live in his presence and that you stand only by his grace. To fear God isn't the same thing as being terrified of him. It's to stand in awe of him. He is the mighty creator. We are the work of his hands. He is infinite and eternal. Our lives are fleeting like vapor and bound to time. He is sovereign. We are dependent. He is holy. We are sinners. It's only fitting that we stand in awe of the eternal, almighty, holy Creator God. To fear him is to take him seriously, to acknowledge him in our lives as the highest good. It's to revere him, to honor him and worship him, to center our lives around him. As the Apostle Paul wrote, in him we live and move and have our being. And we show that we fear God by keeping his commandments. The one leads to the other. Anyone who truly fears God will keep his commandments. Moses linked fearing God with keeping his commandments. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, Moses wrote, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today, for your own good." We show that we fear God by obeying his commands. The writer of these closing words of Ecclesiastes says, "This is the whole duty of man." Actually, in the Hebrew, the word duty isn't there. Literally, what it says is, "For this is the whole of man." It's the end of man. We were created to stand in awe of God and to keep his commandments. That's the way to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. And the writer gives a second reason in verse 14 to fear God and keep his commandments. He reminds us of judgment. "For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil." Nothing will be excluded. God will judge our every deed, our every word, our every thought. And Jesus confirmed this in the New Testament when he said, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give account for every careless word you utter. For by your mouth you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." But something has changed for Christians. We don't simply obey because of fear of judgment. We keep the commands of God and of Christ because of love. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're in Christ Jesus, the one true shepherd, the only Savior, then God's judgment is no longer a threat. Jesus has borne the wrath of God that was against our sins in his own body on the cross. Our debt has been fully paid. And the Apostle John wrote, for this is the love of God, that we obey his commandments. This is the way we show love and gratitude to God, obeying his commandments. Because of Jesus, we can stand in awe of God and keep his commandments out of love and gratitude. It's true. It's our duty. But more, it's our privilege. The privilege of being the redeemed sons and daughters of God. To God alone be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and the instruction in it, the wisdom in it. Lord, we need your wisdom. Lord, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ has become for us wisdom from God, and that we are complete in him. We thank you for his work of redemption for us, his dying in our place, his fulfilling every command that you required of us perfectly. And Lord, we thank you for granting us the faith to believe in him, for we could not even believe in him were it not given to us from heaven. Lord, help us to truly stand in awe and fear you all our days, and to keep your commandments out of love, love for Christ, love for you, Heavenly Father, love for the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts. To you be the glory and the honor forever and ever. Amen.